I want to ask you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. I want to read from the scripture there a few verses, and then we'll pray. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" He said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him in a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "That is a good idea." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves, and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us!" But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened." So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all the things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your mercy upon us at this time. That upon hearing your word read, we would want to hear your word preached and proclaimed. Will you use the preacher as your vessel this morning to preach and teach the word of God to your people? Where the hearts of your people need to be changed, will you deal with them accordingly? Where they need to be strengthened, give them strength. Where they need to be encouraged, give them courage. Lord, help them to see your truth for your glory alone and nothing else. Deal with the soul of the preacher accordingly, that he may be your vessel for your glory alone and nothing else. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. I want you to turn now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of the false prophets, Jesus said, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. False prophets have been around for centuries. They're still around today. They come in. They look nice, gentle, fluffy, in sheep's clothing, and they're ravenous wolves. Elijah in his day had been dealing with the false prophets of Baal and Asherah for years. So much so that he had had to run for his life. He was constantly in a place of persecution and struggle. Even the people had turned against him in different many ways and different times. And yet he knew it was only God, God himself, who could secure him, strengthen him, and could prove the obvious to those who didn't want to see. Jesus is now in a similar position because as he's been teaching and preaching, we've gone from him in the first part of the message to saying that some of his disciples gathered to hear him on the side of the mountain, to where in verse 28 it says, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Some versions even talk about the multitudes. People had been gathering. More had come. It's very likely that there were even religious leaders of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and maybe even the scribes who were in the crowd by this time. It makes sense since Jesus had been pointedly teaching against the very false teachings of those religious leaders of the day. He had already done so pointedly. He knew what would happen. The religious leaders would say that he had come to abolish the law. The religious leaders would say that he had come to take away from the very truth of the law. And Jesus preaches and says, I've done none of the sort. Not one jot or tittle of that law shall be changed. Not one iota, not one little piece, not one little piece of letter of it shall be changed. As a matter of fact, he said, I'm going to teach you now how to interpret the law rightly and to live it rightly. Stop looking at it as your own self-righteousness put to work, that you may look at yourself as one who can bring God before you and make yourself right or justified. You need to look at the law and what it teaches you about yourself, that you cannot justify yourself. And it's that from your very heart and soul that this is taught. It's not just physical murder that is the problem. It's not just physical adultery that is the problem. It's your very hearts, your minds. As he's been warning the disciples of false prophets, or excuse me, of false teaching, he's now going to warn them of the false prophets themselves in very direct language. He calls them ravenous wolves. Three places in this chapter the Lord brings up animals, dogs, pigs, and wolves in a negative light. The dogs are those who don't want to hear what is truly holy, don't want to seek it and understand it. The pigs are those that will crush it. They'll trample on it under their feet. And now he says the wolves come in to teach you false teaching. Well, what is a false prophet? Firstly, what is a false prophet? A false prophet is a person who directly opposes God's word or purposefully and improperly twists God's word to distort the meaning of Scripture. A false prophet is a person who directly opposes God's word or purposefully and improperly twists God's word to distort the meaning of Scripture. It's interesting to note, as the Lord Jesus teaches about false prophets, he uses the idea of the fruit tree. The tree, the good tree that bears good fruit, and the bad tree that bears bad fruit. And he uses this illustration, and it made me automatically come to think of that first false prophet that we see in the Scripture as the serpent himself. It's in Genesis 3 where the serpent, who was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" He's already twisted the command of God and by posing his question. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat from it. Touch it, or you will die." The serpent didn't quite get through, didn't quite get the response he wanted, so he comes back again and he says, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." This is outright twisting purposefully and improperly the very command of God. The serpent himself shows us the evil of false prophets, false teachers. This evil is so great in false prophets that it sent the whole of the world into a downgrade. It sent the whole of the world to its very death. The serpent as prophet questioned God's purpose and teaching in a way that he was saying, "I can teach you what life is, and here is how you will have life.
eat the fruit and you'll be able to see and understand and know like God.
And when Eve ate the fruit and gave it to her husband and she ate the fruit, what happened? The exact opposite.
That which they knew was but little more than they had known before. And it did not bring life. It brought death.
A false prophet will take the very word of God and purposefully and improperly twist it, distort its meaning, even take it out of context.
We see an example of this also in Acts 13. There's many examples, but I'm just giving you a couple. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon Elymas, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. False prophets take the very word of God and they twist it. They want to lead people away from that which is truth. They want to take any truth they can and just take it and just distort it in such a way that it turns the very thought to where one might think differently and at the same time think that they are thinking in a way that is scriptural. You can see how dangerous it is to take something that is somewhat based in some words of Scripture and yet take it out of its context, take it away from its meaning, to twist it, and a person takes a hold of that and thinks in their mind that they are actually following truth. How dangerous would it be to put a blindfold on a person and walk them near a cliff and tell them, "There's not really a cliff that's really that near. It's not really that close. You can keep walking." And we know eventually what will happen. Maybe the cliff was 2 miles away, but blindfolded, at some point, continuing to walk in that direction, you'll find the cliff. The false teachers of Jesus' day were no different. They had taken the very law of God out of context. They had thought that they could simply say, "I have never done this physically, therefore God will accept me. I've never actually murdered anybody. I never actually picked up a weapon and murdered anybody. I never actually physically murdered them with my fist." You see how dangerous this is, don't you? Because if you tell people, that sounds good, right? I mean, doesn't it sound good to be able to say of yourself, "I've never actually murdered someone"? Sounds like that's a pretty good declaration, right? I'd like to be able to say to people, "You know what? I've never actually physically murdered anybody. And by the way, I haven't." Okay, there's truth there. Physically murdering someone is sin. Physically murdering someone is a sin that, left to itself, is not only bad conditionally, but it puts you as an affront to the one true living holy God. True enough. But going before God and saying, I never once physically murdered anyone, is dangerous if you think that that's a point of justification on your behalf. Jesus is saying you've twisted this to make the law about you and not about God. You've twisted this in a way that you don't understand what the Scripture's teaching about who you are. God is perfect and holy, and you are not. You cannot justify yourself and say, I'll make myself right with God. Jesus, to make the point clear, wants them to understand it's a problem of our souls, a problem of our hearts and minds. This is how we know who the prophets are. First, what is a false prophet? Second, how are false prophets identified? Identify false prophets by their thinking and teaching, which twist and ultimately deny or go against the law of God. Identify false prophets by their thinking and teaching, which twist and ultimately deny or go against the law of God. The law of God is not going just against your physical life. It's going against the very soul of who you and I are as humans. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. Paul must mean something greater there than just being dead physically. Because we look around and people are walking and they're alive, right? He's saying you're dead in your sins. You're dead, your soul dead. And yet here the prophets are trying to say, you can make yourself right before God if you'll just be able to say, physically, I never broke the Sabbath. Physically, I never took God's name in vain. Physically, I never had an idol. Physically, I never built an altar to the Asherah. See, they're looking back at the Old Testament, and these false prophets are saying, well, I never built an altar to the Asherah. I've always kept the sacrificial system of Moses. And Jesus is saying, no. No, your soul's dead. Because in your heart, you've taken the Lord's name in vain. In your heart, you've had idols. You can go offer all the bulls, the physical bulls and goats you want to offer. But the blood of those bulls and goats means nothing. Isaiah identified these false prophets in this way in Isaiah 8:19-22. He says, when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? Now, he's dealing with, at this point, the infiltration of the gods of the Gentiles and the spiritualism of the Gentiles around the people of Israel, how it's infiltrated Israel's life. And they've taken it in. Piece by piece, they've taken it in and they've imbibed it. They've gone so far that they're consulting the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter. gone so far as to consult the dead on behalf of the living. You think these celebrities with their palm reading abilities and all that garbage that's gone on for years, and you could make a phone call to Diana Warwick or whatever it was. You think that's just happened? That stuff's been going on for centuries. People having seances and getting around some kind of candlelit table and calling upon the dead to speak to them. Now we all say, oh, that's weird. Well, how is it that people do that stuff? How is it they get involved in it? Are we going to sit here and say, well, not me, because I'm great? How do you think they got there? If it weren't for God's grace, you and I might be there too. And this is the kind of stuff that was going on in the context of the people of Israel. And Isaiah says, should not a people consult their God? And then he says in verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. He's saying, if they don't speak according to the testimony of God, the very right word of God, and if they don't speak it rightly, then they have no light. They have no dawn. They have no rising. They have nothing to offer you. The Hebrews writer put it in this context. He says, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings in Hebrews 13:9. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. The prophets of Jesus' day had gone so far as to take even the food laws and twist them. Food laws were never meant to be a way that the people of God could make themselves righteous before God. They in and of themselves were a type of living for them to be shown to be the people of God among the world. They didn't eat certain foods according to God's command so that they were to be separate and looked at as separate. Their worship was the same way. The teachers of Jesus' day had even taken those food laws and made them ways for people to declare their own righteousness before God because they would only eat these certain foods. These false prophets, Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes had gone so far. But the very spirit of these people was darkened. They had no dawn in them. They had no light. 1 John puts it this way in 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone on out into this world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. The Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is setting up the preaching and teaching of who He is, that He is the very Son of God. And that to believe on Him, that is right teaching. And that all the scripture had been leading up to that point. If you were in our Bible study, you remember us walking through the context of some portions of scripture in John's gospel. He says, Jesus puts it this way in his illustration here in Matthew 7. When he identifies these false prophets as those who are of not just bad fruit, but they are the bad tree. And you have to get that. He's saying a good fruit produces or bears, a good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit.
And that's why he can say in verse 20, "So then you will know them by their fruits." He's saying, understand. You're going to know them by their fruits, but you're not only understanding that the fruit is bad, you're understanding that the tree is bad. It's not just that a part of their teaching is bad, and a part of them and their teaching is bad, but it's the whole tree. They've so skewed the whole of the Word of God, they're not just taking something out of context that we can just kind of fix it a little. It's all bad. It's bad tree, bad fruit.
He's saying it's not even possible in his illustration for a bad tree to bear good fruit. It's not possible. You can't take the start of some false teaching and get out of it good fruit. False teaching, false prophets are all false in and of themselves. It's not just bad fruit, it's bad trees. They have no dawn. They have no light.
Once Jesus leaves this illustration, I think verses 21 through 23 have partly been taken out of context. Look at the end of verse 23. When Jesus declares to them, "I never knew you," he says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Firstly, you need to note that he's saying that these false prophets and their false teaching, they're going to claim to you, and this is what they claim. This, go read the Gospels and see how many times the false prophets claim that they read, live, and live the law. They'll say it, "But we have the law and the prophets, but we're Abraham's descendants." They're always claiming the law on their behalf. And yet Jesus says here, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So here are people who claim they have the law, they teach the law, and they live the law. And Jesus says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." He's saying, "No, you don't have the law. You don't even understand the law. You don't understand the context of the law, nor do you understand the meaning of the law, nor do you understand what the law is doing in and of itself." So I think in verses 21 through 23, first and foremost in context, Jesus is pronouncing his judgment on false prophets. Because this is the third question: who will eternally judge false prophets? What is a false prophet? How is a false prophet identified? And who's going to eternally judge them? If their false prophets are so bad, if they have no light, if they twist the truth of God, who's going to eternally judge them? The Lord Jesus will eternally judge any false prophet. How do we know it's him who says it? Because in verse 23 he says, "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you." Jesus says, "I'm declaring to them, I never knew you." He's judging them. He'll do it. On that day of reckoning, he's going to do it. That's not to say that there will not be a great judgment at hand for all people. And to some degree, we have to recognize that those who live against the law of God, they're all false prophets. But Jesus is giving us two categories to recognize these things. There are those
who are grafted in to the good tree, the vine and the branches, John 14:15. You remember right? There are those who are grafted into the good tree, and they're going to bear what? Good fruit. But those who stay grafted into the bad tree, the tree of evil, living of their father the devil, and their greatest prophet is the very serpent, Satan himself, those of the bad tree will produce bad fruit. First and foremost, in present context, he's looking at all those false prophets that are in the hearing of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's saying to them, you teachers of iniquity, you're of your father the devil. Stop doing this. But I tell you this, you won't stop because you're of a bad tree and you'll bear bad fruit. And therefore, one day, I will say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. That, you realize that's a condemnation on all these religious leaders, and it's a condemnation on the present disciples who are hearing this, because remember, when we go back to things that we've said earlier about the censoriousness and the hypocrite and those kind of things, Jesus was saying that in the present imperative command, stop doing what you're doing. And he's saying to these disciples, you've been following these false prophets long enough. Stop doing what you're doing. Don't listen to them. Because if you keep listening to them and you keep following their teaching, you're going to be those who practice lawlessness. And I will declare one day, depart from me, I never knew you. The devil himself deceived Eve. Eve gave to Adam and he ate. But it was God himself who pronounced judgment on that ultimate false prophet, the serpent, Satan himself. And John wrote, and the devil who deceived them, Revelation 20, was thrown in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is a lesson to us to stay away from false teaching and false ideas. Paul warned women not to be caught up in fanciful ideas. He warned men not to be those who went around with false ideas of the truth of the gospel. The whole of the church is warned that false teaching will lead us to anathema. And it starts with teaching that says things like, well, we're all basically good. It starts with teaching that says things like, you know what? We can help ourselves by doing better and being better people. The scripture says otherwise. You cannot help yourself by being a better person because you're dead in your sins and trespasses. The Lord Jesus summed it up this way. Turn over to John chapter 6. Here is true teaching. In verse 40, when Jesus says, for this is the will of my Father. Now, all the time, false prophets are saying, we know the will of the Father. Take the law and live it this way. We know the will of the Father. And Jesus is now declaring, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And He says, and I myself will raise Him up on the last day. false teaching says there's many ways to God. False teaching says we can hold to Buddha's thought and Jesus' thought. False teaching says we can take the law of God and we'll make ourselves righteous. False teaching says I need to follow a certain political party and its ideologies, and that will make me right. False teaching says I need to listen to what the entertainers say. And you say, oh, no, we don't ever do that. You know there's plenty of people out there. They listen to every word that comes out of some entertainer's mouth. Why do these people get interviewed and anybody watches? How in the world did Oprah become the richest woman in the world? She gave out all her advice and brought all her people on and questioned them and asked them, and they gave all their advice. And she sits there and everybody in the audience, ah! And she gives away cars and everybody goes and they sit and they listen. Millions on TV. She's got her own network now. And you watch and you listen and you pay attention, and most of those things are things about spiritual ideas. The common good. I'm not just singling out her. There's hundreds of them out there. Twitter's out there now. You can watch somebody's Twitter feed and get all their ideas about life. Fine. Fair enough. I'm not saying Twitter's evil, and if you pay attention to it, you're going to hell. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, though, is if Twitter becomes your place for spiritualism, if YouTube becomes your place for spiritualism, I don't care who it is, you're eventually going to be in a bad spot. I'm going to leave you with a few observations this morning. Number one, false teaching abounds all around us. I've just kind of given you some context of that, haven't I? Sadly, it's even in the church. Various types of religious groups and so-called churches abound that have all types of false teaching. Andy Stanley wants us to unhitch from the Old Testament. False. I'm sorry, folks. It's just false. It's false teaching. And it's going to lead people straight to hell. I just don't know any other way to say it. Joyce Meyer teaches that there was a time on the cross that Jesus ceased to be the Son of God. If there's ever a moment, even a microsecond, that Jesus ceased to be the Son of God, then we're all done for. It's false teaching. She teaches you can pick yourself up by your bootstrap and you and God together can get along and get her done. And Joel Osteen's no better. He doesn't even know what sin is. I hate to name those names, but they're so prominent in Christian culture. Sadly, though, there are millions who follow that type of ideology, and they call themselves Christians. Now, I'm not saying that there's someone who isn't a Christian just because they read something that Osteen wrote and they kind of agreed with part of it. But I'm telling you this. If you agree with somebody like Joel Osteen's theology or Joyce Meyer's theology or Andy Stanley's theology, then you're walking a dark road that has no dawn. To actually be a Christian, you're going to have to separate yourself from some of that. You've got to. Secondly, false teaching often comes in pleasant packages. It comes in sheep's clothing. That's what the Lord Jesus said. This is the problem with false teaching. It looks like something that might be a little comforting. It sounds good. I mean, if you sit and you think about some of the teaching of some of these people, and I've only mentioned just a few. I mean, there's lots of terrible stuff out there. But on face value, you listen to someone who goes, yes. I mean, wouldn't you like it? Some of it, you know, if just a moment in your flesh, you go, yeah, that sounds good. That's why it's sheep's clothing. It's a ravenous wolf in sheep's clothing. Jesus even goes as far in his illustration to use the idea of the fruit. What do we think of when we think of fruit? Most of the time we think of fruit as good, right? Eat your fruits and your vegetables. That's what you hear, you know, kids, your mom and dad tell you, eat your fruits and your vegetables. Why? Because fruit's appealing. You start talking to me about peaches, what do you guys know? I'm all in. I'm ears. I'm listening. Who's got them? What are we making out of them? Sounds good. Ice cream? Is that what's next? Okay, good. Somebody made me some peach ice cream not too long ago. I just thought, oh gosh, they really do love me. We hear fruit. Apples are appealing. Fruit's appealing, right? There's a plant, a little tree that makes these beautiful little orange pieces of fruit. They almost look like those little, you know, those little Tommy Toe tomatoes. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's a buckthorn berry. It's orange in color. The plant itself looks appealing. I mean, it's a beautiful tree. And it has this appealing fruit. But these fruits that come off of these trees are very toxic, as one writer says, and should under no circumstances be eaten. The plant can cause all types of inflammatory disorders in the nervous system. We think of fruit, we think it's appealing, but Jesus is saying there's such thing as a bad tree that bears bad fruit, and you need to understand what it is and look at it. And the only way is to keep yourself in the truth. You spend more time with everything else than you do the very Word of God, then you're going to listen to all that more than you will the Word of God. Thirdly and lastly, false teaching will not be amended by picking fruit from a bad tree. False teaching will not be amended by picking fruit from a bad tree. So what does he mean by that? Well, C.S. Lewis, in his opening to his book, The Great Divorce, it's a preface. He says, I do not think that all who choose wrong roads perish, but their rescue consists in being put back on the right road. A wrong sum can be put right, but only by going back till you find the error and working it afresh from that point. Never simply by going on. Evil can be undone, but it cannot develop into good. You get what he's saying, right? You can't take the bad fruit and mix it up. Take those buckthorn berries. You can't take them, mix them up, put a little salt and pepper on them and go, well, I mixed it up. The salt and pepper ought to help, and eat it and go, now it's going to be good. No, you're just going to have salt and pepper with your bad fruit and your problems with your nervous system. So you've salted your nervous system, you've peppered your nervous system, but your nervous system is still a salted. This is what we do with bad fruit. We take it and we still imbibe it and think somehow we can get something good out of it. And we can't. He goes on, he says, evil can be undone, but it cannot develop into good. Time does not heal it. The spell must be unwound bit by bit. And then he says this, if we insist on keeping hell, we shall not see heaven. If we accept heaven, we shall not be able to retain even the smallest souvenirs of hell. You don't know the problem with many professing Christians, many so-called churches today? They're trying to take in too many souvenirs of hell. It's happening in the political world. It's happening in the medical world. It's happening in churches. It's happening in entertainment. And we as Christians don't need to be sucked in. We need to be real careful to understand what it means to practice the law. To practice the law means to follow the commands of Christ. And the first command is to repent and believe in Him alone. And upon repentance and belief in Jesus Christ alone as one who saves us from the guilt and the debt of our sins, then we look and we see the law in its right standing. That God is not just dealing with my outward actions, God is dealing with my very soul. And apart from His work of regeneration, you realize how important regeneration is now? You can't take a bad tree and get good fruit. So what does God do with a dead soul? He makes it alive. He changes it. He regenerates it. And out of that regenerated soul, there's a new tree. And it's a good tree. And now what's going to happen? There's going to be the desire and the love for the law of God to meditate on it day and night to bring forth good fruit. Let us be careful. I've expounded very little. I understand it. There's so much more that could be said, but let us be careful not to be those who think we can take souvenirs of hell and make good out of it. Sometimes you just have to walk away from some things and do those things which we have been commanded to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've been merciful to give us just a short time this morning to worship You in prayer and song and the reading of Your word, the preaching and hearing of Your word. Now we come to the Lord's table and ask Your mercy upon us. In just a moment after we sing unto You, we want to ask that You would deal with our souls as we come before You at that time of remembrance of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, His perfect life, His sinner's death, that we may even glory in His resurrection. Help us, Lord, to be thoughtful of our lives, that we would not take in the false teaching that is around us. On many levels, we ask Your mercy upon us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.